This evening, we want to continue our studies in the book of Genesis. And we are in Genesis chapter 15. And it's very appropriate for this time of year because our topic fits in with the season. I was talking the other few days ago with a little boy, and he said that he knew what he was getting for Christmas. And somebody asked him, "Well, how do you know? Did you peek?" And he very sheepishly said, "Yes." That kind of spoils it, doesn't it? Sometimes, as the presents are passed around, somebody will take their present that's given to them, and they'll squeeze it, and then they'll shake it, and they'll do everything they can to try and guess what's inside of it. And I thought, you know, that really spoils it. Have you ever had a time when somebody gave you a gift and you knew what it was, but you knew that you weren't supposed to know what it was? And so they said, "Here's this surprise I've got for you." And you think, "Oh." And you try to act so surprised. It's difficult, isn't it? But yet, you want them to think that they got a surprise for you and you happen to know what it is. And so, also in Scripture, God has all kinds of surprises for us. And we call it prophecy. And God tells us these surprises in such a way that they will stay surprises. And that's what He wants, because He has exciting things for us. Now, actually, it's a good thing we don't know everything that God has for us, isn't it? If we knew ahead of time, for example, everything that was going to happen, if, say, next year, maybe during 1986, maybe in July, the 17th of 1986, you were going to be in an accident. Would you want to know that? I don't think I would want to know that. And God keeps those things a surprise for us. He wisely hides those things from us. And yet, God tells us things about the future. And I think God tells us something about the future, but not everything about the future, for a very special reason. If He told us everything about the future, that would really spoil it. It'd be like knowing all your Christmas presents. But He tells us enough about the future so that we know that He knows it, that we know that He's in control of it. And so He wants us to know that He's in charge, that He is the blessed controller of all things. And yet, He doesn't want us to know exactly what's going to happen, because He wants it to be a surprise to us. And so, He wants it to be a surprise to us, but He wants us to know that it's no surprise to Him, because He is in charge of it. And then we can say, then, "I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future." And that's the way God wants it to be. In Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abraham some things about the future. And we'd like to look at Genesis chapter 15, and we'd like to title this chapter, God's Prophetic Plan. Genesis 15, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was setting down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you bless this portion to our instruction and encouragement this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. God's prophetic plan. We'd like to divide this chapter into two sections. First of all, in verses 1 through 6, we find this plan revealed. And then in verses 7 through 21, we find this plan confirmed. First, God reveals it to Abraham. And we see the occasion of that revelation in verse 1. We are told, after these things. Now that refers us back to the previous chapter, where you remember that Lot and the inhabitants of Sodom were taken captive. And Abram then gathered his servants together and a couple of other friends of his. And they went up and conquered those kings and freed Lot. And the inhabitants of Sodom, they came back then, and we read that the king of Sodom said to Abram, you keep all the goods and just give me the people. And Abram said, no. He said, I don't want you to say that you made me rich, and so I won't take anything. And it was after these things then that the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. Abram had just demonstrated great courage as he had gone after those kings and rescued Lot. It was a bold rescue plan. And I'm sure that in Abram's mind there was that thought, I wonder if those kings will regroup their forces and come back down after me and exterminate me, because Abram's advantage as he went up there was that of surprise. But if these kings should come back with all of their armies, Abram would be no match for them. And I wonder if he thought, I wonder what's going to happen. Will they come back against me? And God says, Abram, I am your shield. In other words, I am your protection against any that would come against you. And then he says, I am your exceeding great reward as well. Abram had been very unselfish. He had risked everything he had to free Lot. And he wouldn't take anything for it. Out of principle's sake, he would not accept any of the loot of that warfare, any of the booty. For the cost of battle, he would not accept that. And so God said, Abram, because of your unselfishness, I am your reward. I will reward you. And so God here encourages Abram in this way. And I believe that God uses difficult situations in our lives as times of teaching, just as he was doing here with Abram. With Abram, he was saying, Abram, you did the right thing. So don't fear. I will protect you. And I know sometimes it's difficult for us. We hear of those who were reluctant to be witnesses in a crime because they were afraid of the repercussions that might come. And that is a very real fear sometimes. And God says here to Abram, Abram, you did the right thing. Don't be afraid, because I am your protection. And he also said to Abram, you did the right thing in not accepting any of that loot, any of the booty of war. You turned down all of that, all of those riches that you could legally have kept, rightly have kept. You turned those down. You did the right thing. I will reward you. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that also, that when we do the right thing, God will reward us. I remember a while back, there was a special need that came up, and God laid it upon our hearts, and we felt that we should meet that need, we should give to that need. It wasn't long after that when all of a sudden we had a substantial need ourselves, and the first thought was, you know, if we hadn't given to that need, we'd have had for this particular need that is coming up. But, you know, God says, you did the right thing. I will meet your need. And it was exciting that not too long after that, double of what we had given came in. And God just saying to us, you know, you did the right thing. I will meet your need. And so with Abraham, God said, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. You did the right thing. I will protect you and I will provide for you. And this then became the occasion of this exciting revelation that God gave to him. Now notice not only the occasion of this revelation, but the concern of this revelation. It brought up another matter for Abram, and we read in verses 2 and 3, Abram said, Lord, what are you going to give me? Lord, if you're speaking about giving me an inheritance, what do I need an inheritance for? I don't have an heir. And so I really don't need an inheritance. Are you going to give me all kinds of riches? You know, Abram was already a wealthy man, we read in the previous chapters. God had blessed him in a marvelous way. And Abram said, you know, I really don't need anything else, Lord, because I don't have anything, anybody to give it to anyway. I have enough for me, and I don't have an heir to pass it on to. And so, what do I need an inheritance for? And so this was the concern that was raised because of this plan. And then we see that God tells them a little more about it. We find the content of this revelation in verses 4 and 5. God says, I'm going to give you an heir. And not only an heir, but if you want to look up at the stars of heaven, you aren't going to be able to count your seed any more than you could count the stars of the heavens. And so he said, I will give you an heir in verse 4. And then in verse 5, he said, I will give you seed. Now, I think there's an exciting thing there. God is telling Abram two things. First of all, he said, I will give you an heir. Now, that's physical. Then he said, I will give you seed so that you won't be able to number it. And I believe God goes beyond the mere physical blessing that he was promising him in verse 4. We have here, first of all, an heir that would be able to inherit the land of Canaan. But then he promises him seed that would be innumerable. In another place, he tells them it's like the sand of the sea. Now, the seed of Abraham, like the sand of the sea, would not fit into the land of Canaan. And so we have here not merely the physical promise of an heir. We have here the spiritual promise of the seed of Abraham, those who are of the faith of Abraham. I think this is confirmed in Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 10 through 16. We are given reference there to Abram and God's promise to him. And God says regarding Abram that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, Abram was not merely looking at the land of Canaan. He was looking at a heavenly city. And therefore, verse 12, there sprang even of one, and to him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so I believe we have in verses 4 and 5 a double promise, a promise of an heir and a promise of an innumerable seed. What's the response to this revelation? Verse 6, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God said, not only will I be your shield and your reward, not only will you have an heir, but you will have seed, spiritual seed. And Abram believed God. And here we have the central message of the Bible. Paul quotes this twice in the New Testament, Romans 4:3. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, for what saith the Scripture? Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then to the Galatians, Galatians 3:6, even as Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Here we have the central message of the Word of God: salvation by grace through faith, the righteousness of God by the grace of God through faith. The central message of the Scripture in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Same message of salvation in both places. Salvation by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Imputed righteousness through faith. And so that was the plan that God gave to Abram. But then God confirms this plan in verses 7 through 21. And he does this in several ways. The plan, first of all, was confirmed by a remembrance of past deeds. Verse 7, he said, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. God says, I want you to remember who I am. I'm the one who brought you out of Ur, and I have kept you so far. And so these promises that I'm giving to you are real, and you can trust them because you can trust me. Because I am the one who has been working in your life up to this point. And this is important for us as well. The Psalms tell us, forget not all his benefits. Why should we remember God's benefits? Because it encourages us to trust him more, to believe him more. They help us to trust him. The book of Psalms is a recital of the history of God's dealing with the Israelites. And the purpose of that is to encourage us to trust him more. The sermon of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 You begin that sermon and you find he just goes right on through the history of Israel. Why does he do this? In order that he might encourage them to believe. So that when he comes down to the final challenge, will you believe this Messiah? He will have laid a groundwork of all that God had done for them up to that point. And so these ways in which God works are meant to be an encouragement to trust him. That's why we've been looking at some way in which we can perhaps have a series of instructions in Baptist history. How has God worked in past centuries so that we might learn to trust him more in the things that we face now, today? And so this plan was confirmed by a remembrance of past deeds, what God has done, and why he has done this. He said, I have called you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land, that you might inherit it. And so he confirmed it in this way. He confirmed it also by present experience. We find that he tells Abram to prepare an offering, and Abram prepared this very complicated offering of these animals that were divided down the middle, and then the presence of God would go down through the between these parts of the animals, a means of impressing upon Abram the fact that God was the one who was making a covenant with him, and that God would keep that covenant. Abram didn't have to pass down through the middle of those animals, because it wasn't up to Abram to keep that covenant. God passed down through the middle, and God says, this is what I am going to do for you. A vivid experience to help Abram to trust God, and to help us later as we read of this, to trust God and to believe God's promise. Present experience that helps us to remember the covenant that God has made. And we have the same thing, for example, a wedding ceremony. Why all those detailed preparations? Well, it makes something very memorable. Why do we want something very memorable? Because it's a covenant. It's a very serious covenant that is being made that we don't want to forget. And so that beautiful, memorable ceremony has that purpose of fixing into our minds the importance of what we have done. Remembering the covenant that we have made, that we might never forget that which has been done. And God does this in many other ways. As we studied 1 Peter, you remember one of the things that Peter remembered. He said, you know, I remember when I was up in the Mount of Transfiguration with him. Why that memorable experience? That was useful for Peter in years to come, of being reminded of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, that he is not on a plane with Moses and Elijah, but he heard that voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. He is distinct. He is beyond all these others. And so these memorable experiences help us, and God gave Abram here a memorable experience to not forget the covenant that he was making. And in this time then also, he gives Abram some more details. And he tells him that his seed is going to be a stranger in a land where they are going to be servants. They will be in slavery for a while. He tells them that they will come out on the fourth generation. He tells them the reason that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. He gives them the geographical boundaries of the land that they will inherit. And that's exciting, isn't it? And as Abram, and then afterwards Isaac and Jacob and Joseph would read these accounts, they would say, you know, the details that God gives here assure us that God is going to do this. These very details are a motivation for us to believe God. God wouldn't give us this much detail if he didn't know exactly what he was going to do. And so we can believe him that he's going to do this, because we can see that he knows exactly what he's going to do. He gives him detail. But he doesn't tell him everything. He doesn't tell them which land he's going to be in slavery in. He doesn't tell them, well, he says the fourth generation, but as scholars look at this, they say, now, does that include Abram, or does that include the next generation? And I can imagine the Israelites, as they were down in Egypt, they said, now, would that mean this generation or the next generation? Is it time now? Or now, generation, that's quite a while. And so he doesn't tell them exactly when they're going to come out. He doesn't tell them exactly where they're going to be in slavery. And so although he gives them some detail, he doesn't give them all the detail. So that they know he's going to do it, but they don't know exactly what and when is going to happen. This is the same picture we have in the New Testament. For example, there's quite a parallel between Genesis chapter 15 and the book of Revelation. In Genesis chapter 15, we see that Abram was given a vision in which God told him some things that were going to happen in the future. And in the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:17, we read that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and God gave him in a vision the things that were going to happen. We read that God said to Abram, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am the one who have led you thus far. Don't fear." And he said to John, "Fear not. I am he that was dead and now liveth." In other words, you know me. You know who I am. Don't be afraid. We read that John was told, "Write these things which shall be hereafter," in Revelation 1:19. Here in Genesis 15:13, God says to Abram, "Your seed shall be a stranger." This is what's going to happen. And so we find that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God tells his people that they're going to suffer, but that they are going to be ultimately victorious, and that he is going to bless them. And so the Old Testament body of saints is given many promises, but they didn't know exactly how it was all going to happen. And in the New Testament, the same thing. The New Testament saints have been given many promises and many things that we've been told, but we haven't been told exactly how it's going to happen. Because God says, "I want you to know that I know what's going to happen, but I don't want you to know it all, because I have many exciting surprises for you. And it's not best for you to know it all, know everything that's going to happen." And so in Genesis 15, God tells Abram what he's going to do, but in part. And in Revelation chapters 4 through 22, God tells us what's going to happen, but he doesn't tell us all of it. We may differ as to how we think it's all going to happen, but we have to agree that God knows what's going to happen. We have to agree that God has told us enough so that there's no doubt but what he knows what's going to happen. Even though he hasn't told us enough so that we can nail it all down and we can say this is what's going to happen. And so God has been very gracious in hiding the future from us and yet telling us enough so that we know that he is in charge. In the same way in Genesis 15, part of it is literal. He did have an heir, and his heirs did inherit Canaan. But part of it also was figurative, because that seed was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And God said to Abram, "I'm going to give you a land, but you're going to die before you get it." And so also in Hebrews 11 we find that God was talking to Abram about a spiritual seed in a spiritual country and a spiritual inheritance, as well as talking about a literal country and a literal heir. And so the material inheritance was realized and the spiritual inheritance is also being realized. And so also the book of Revelation is in many aspects literal and in many aspects it is figurative. And so we need to be careful that we don't just spiritualize it all away, and at the same time we need to be careful that we don't miss the spiritual instruction that's there. And so the purpose of prophecy is not to enable us to know exactly what is coming next. You know, that would spoil it all, wouldn't it? The purpose of prophecy is to assure us that God is in charge and nothing is out of hand. And so he tells us just enough so that we know he's in charge, but not enough to spoil the excitement. So here's a little challenge. As you study prophecy, don't squeeze the box and shake it. You'll spoil the whole thing. It's so much more fun just to take your time, take God's time, and open the package and be surprised. Say, oh, isn't that great? Thank you so much. That is wonderful. Just enjoy the assurance that God is, through this, demonstrating to you his everlasting love by having prepared for you that very special surprise gift. And as we see the surprises that God has for us, we are assured that he loves us. Father, we thank you for your love, and that you do have many special surprises for us. And every one of these surprises is a demonstration of your love. Sometimes we don't see it immediately, but we will see it one day. Just how you planned all these things to demonstrate to us how much you love us. And we praise you. And so we pray that we might not spoil it all by trying to learn more than what you're telling us. Rather, we might be assured that you're in charge and that you're going to do what's best. And our job is just to, step by step, open the package and then enjoy that which you bring into our lives, knowing that all things work together to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.